Ms. Sarah, can I comment on what you said? I appreciate your thoughts, because as a pastor, I think probably one of the things that I've struggled with the most, and my wife can tell you that, are seeing people who get started so good. I mean, they just get on fire for God. Maybe they get them to faith in Christ, or maybe they come and they really get fired up for God. And then you kind of see, you know, this week will kind of take them out for something, and then the next week we'll take them out for something, and then the next week we'll take them out for something. And it's not that church and worship, let's just call it worship, because we don't do church. We do church. We don't just come to church. But worship is something that we have to incorporate into our lives, because if we don't, the devil will give you 101 excuses for why you can stay away and justify every one of those excuses. And I know they're legitimate things. We understand that. But that's such a testimony, because God does not want us here, because you wouldn't get to hear testimonies like Bridget's and Myra's and Tracy's and Larry's, and you wouldn't get to hear the words. You wouldn't get to be touched by the music that our praise team. And in response to that, the reason why God works through our praise team is because they allow them to. That it's not just about practice. It's not just about performance. It's about ministry, and that's one of the things I really appreciate about these guys, because it's not just about coming out here on Friday nights and practicing and then performing on Sunday mornings. They want God to work through them. And can't you tell that God does that? Yeah. Can't you tell that God does that? And so that's why that. And so when I stand up here and talk about, and you hear me talk about ad nauseum, about the reason why we ought to be faithful to our church services and faithful to our worship, faithful to our life groups, it's because I understand, and this is not a braggadocious statement. I know from experience, both personally and corporately, I know the power that God gives His people when we meet together for corporate worship and when we meet together in small groups. God is doing something through our small group ministry. He's doing something through our worship ministries, and that's why we talk about it so much, because we believe in it so deeply, so passionately. So thank you, Ms. Sarah, for sharing that. Thank you for your transparency, as well as for all of you. Thank you for sharing. And I know what you did today. You said last week I gave the guy too much time to preach. So this week you all got together and decided you were going to have more testimonies. So thank you for that. Appreciate it. All right, if you've got your Bibles, let's turn to John chapter 14. Man, I'll tell you what, I don't know about you guys, but I have enjoyed this sermon series on the great I Am, haven't you? Man, haven't you learned some things about Jesus since we've been talking about this? And by the way, he's the one we want to hear this stuff about, right? Man, in John chapter 6, anybody remember who Jesus was in John chapter 6? I am the what? Well, not quite. John chapter 6 says, I am the bread of life. Okay? You didn't know you were going to come to church and have a quiz, did you? Brother Ben and Brother Paul are taking score back there, too. So chapter 6 is I am the bread of life. Chapter 8 was I am the... What's these things up here? Light of the world. Right, I am the light of the world. John chapter 10, I am the gate. Right, way to go, Miss K. Way to go. Oh, Shelly. Oh, okay, good job, Miss Shelley. You can play that facilitator course. Now you on a roll. All right, so I am the gate. What else was in chapter 10? I am the good shepherd. Last week we found out that Jesus is what? The resurrection and the life, right? So in all of these different statements, Jesus is sharing with us about who He is, His character, what we want to know about Him. Today we come to chapter 14 of John. And today we're going to discover, this week and in a week or two to come, we're going to find out that Jesus here is the way, the truth, and the life. And so let's read John chapter 14, verses 1 through 7. It says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going." Now remember, last week we talked about Thomas, And you remember Thomas and the rest of the crowd said, Jesus, you can't go back to Bethany, because if you go back to Bethany, they've already tried to kill you once. They're probably going to try to kill you again. And when Jesus would not be persuaded to not go back to Bethany, Thomas says, well, we might as well just go with them and all die in a pile, right? So here Thomas again is speaking up. And he looks at Jesus and he says to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. So how can we know the way? And Jesus speaks up in verse 6 and says, I am the way. That's so powerful. I am the way. I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Powerful words from a powerful Savior with a powerful name who has broad shoulders to take us wherever he wants us to go. Amen? So, every year, interesting thing happens. Every year, the little town of Pacific Grove, California, is invaded. In the fall of the year, great clouds of orange and black monarch butterflies sweep down the Canadian Rockies. They cluster on pine trees by the millions to stay in the Pacific Grove area of California through the winter. In March, the butterflies fly off again. Some of them fly off individually, some of them fly off in small groups. And they drift along, breeding wherever there is milkweed for their young. Now, after laying her eggs, a female butterfly's work is basically done, because no butterfly makes that trip to Pacific Grove twice. Its lifespan is simply too short. But what's really amazing is that the very next year, the offspring go back to Pacific Grove. They don't have GPS, Miss Sally. They don't have GPS. They don't have MapQuest. They don't have any of those things. They don't have a smartphone with Google Maps on it. They don't have any of those things, but they have within them a God-given instinctual longing to go back to that area year after year after year. You know what another amazing thing about that? Is that these butterflies arrive at the same time to the same place every single year. How amazing is that? God has placed the instinctual longing and ability for the monarch butterfly to fly to the Pacific coast of California each year. And have you thought about this? God has placed a longing in the heart of every believer for heaven. Now, we may not want to go tomorrow. We may be like the little boy in the Sunday school class, and the Sunday school teacher asks, how many of you kids want to go to heaven when you die? And every kid in the class raised their hand except for this one kid named Johnny. And the teacher looked at Johnny and says, Johnny, don't you want to go to heaven? He says, yes, I want to go to heaven, but I thought you were talking about right now. So we want to go to heaven. I don't know of anyone who gets up in the morning and says, gee, I hope I die today and go to hell. None of us want to do that. We all want to go to heaven. We have that longing in our hearts that says, I want to go to a place that's better, to a place that's more friendly, to a place that's more loving, to a place where I can be with Jesus forevermore. We all want to go there. So what we're going to look at today is as we look at this I am statement of Jesus, I am the way, the truth, and the life, I want us to consider three things that Jesus has given us in this passage. We're not going to cover it all today, but we're going to cover these three things that Jesus has given us. And I hope you'll take notes, because these are really powerful lessons that I think he wants us to know and wants us to understand. Whether we're going through tilt table test, or we're going through children who are sick, we're going through decision-making processes, we're going through our own personal struggles, God wants us to know that he's there, that he's got our back. So here's the first thing that Jesus gives us. Jesus instills in us a sense of confidence. How many of you have ever struggled with self-confidence, self-esteem? Many of us in here have, and for various reasons. Maybe we think we're too heavy. Maybe we think we're too short. Maybe we think we're too poor. Maybe we think we're too this or that. But a lot of us struggle with confidence. And Jesus in verse 1 gives us the ultimate confidence booster. And it's not based on the things that we are or the things that we are not. It is based on Him and what He has promised us. Again, in verse 1, do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In that one verse, Jesus shares with us two bits of counsel about where our confidence is derived from. First of all, he says, do not let your hearts be troubled. This is interesting, because why would Jesus just say that out of the blue? Why would he just start a new chapter? You understand he didn't do that. We put the chapters in there, okay? But why would Jesus start a new chapter with, hey guys, don't let your hearts be troubled? Because there's a reason for that. Because up in chapter 13, up around verse 33, Jesus looks at these disciples and he says, my children, I will be with you only a little longer. Right? Some of us who have lost loved ones, maybe before they got to the point where they couldn't speak, they looked at us and says, I don't think I'm going to be here much longer. That breaks our hearts, because the ones that we love, the ones that we care for, we don't want them to go. And the same was true for these disciples. When Jesus says, I'm not going to be here much longer, their hearts were broken because they loved this man called Jesus. And so their hearts were moved, their hearts were broken, they were grieved, they were forlorn, they were grieving the fact that Jesus has just announced to them that he's only going to be here a little while longer, and I want to prepare you for that. So Jesus looks at them at the beginning of chapter 14, and he says, guys, don't let your hearts be troubled, because I've got some good news for you. Jesus picked up on their grief. Jesus picked up on their brokenheartedness. And I want to tell you something today, beloved. Jesus does the same thing for you and me. You and I cannot go through a single thing that Jesus is unaware of. You cannot go through a single heartbreak. You can't go through a single disappointment. You can't go through a single episode of grief without Jesus Christ knowing that and attending to you as you allow him to do that in your heart through his Spirit. Jesus picked up on their grief and he says, guys, don't let your hearts be troubled, because I'm going to heaven to prepare a place for you. Now that's cool, because Jesus he could do anything he wants to because he's God, but he says, I want you to understand, I don't want your hearts to be troubled, because when I leave, it's not like I'm going to be idle. I'm not going to go up to heaven and play tiddlywinks. I'm going to go up there and I'm going to be doing something. And I'm going to be making a place for you. And guys, here's the crazy thing about it. After I finish that place for you, I'm going to come back and I'm going to pick you up and I'm going to take you to be home with me. So we have that confidence that Jesus gives us that we're going to be okay. By the way, flip over a couple of pages in the Gospel of John and go over to John chapter 16. Because here, Jesus gives us just some added confidence. Because Jesus knew that he was not going to leave us alone. Isn't that nice? These guys had grown attached to Jesus. They loved him. They cared about him. And Jesus, understanding that, says, I'm going to go away, but here's the second part of this story. In John chapter 16, Jesus promises them, as well as us, the presence of the Holy Spirit. So, he promised us the following blessings that come from the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 7 of John chapter 16. But very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. Now, the cool thing about the Holy Spirit is that the Holy Spirit just didn't dwell with us, with the disciples. The Holy Spirit indwells in us. There's an even greater source of compassion, isn't it? Even a greater source of companionship. Because not only does Jesus stand with us, but now the Holy Spirit, when he comes, by virtue of the new birth, he indwells us as our personal comforter. The Holy Spirit in verses 12 and 13 guides us into the truth about Jesus. Look at those verses. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now hear. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on His own. He will speak only what He hears, and He will tell you what is yet to come. Interesting. Because what Jesus says here is that when the Holy Spirit comes, He's going to instruct you. He's going to teach you. He's going to be your mentor. He's going to be your advocate. He's going to be your comforter. He's going to be your counselor. People pay great sums of money every year to go see a counselor. Why? Because they're seeking counsel. The Holy Spirit has come to us, and it doesn't cost us anything except trusting Jesus to come into our hearts, because Jesus has already done the heavy lifting by paying for it on the cross. So the Holy Spirit comes and He teaches us. He teaches us about our mission on earth. He teaches us about the opposition that we're going to encounter, about the obstacles that are going to come our way, and our final outcome, things to come. We understand that. But then in verses 14 and 15, the Holy Spirit takes the words of Christ and then teaches them to us. He will glorify Me, because it is from Me that He will receive what He will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is Mine. That is why I said the Spirit will receive from Me what He will make known to you. Do you understand something this morning? God wants to make Himself knowable to you. Think about that for just a second. Have you ever hung around people or ever tried to get to know people, and it seemed like that they just kind of put that wall up, they had that hand stuck out, and they didn't want to let you get but so close? You realize that God wants you to know about Him? God has given us everything in the created order so that by the things that we see in creation, we will understand that He is great, that He is mighty, that He is powerful, that He is omniscient, that He is omnipotent, that He is omnipresent. But He doesn't just stop at the things that we can see and the things that are on the molecular level, but now He goes into His Word. And He says, guys, I want you to understand that when I go, the Holy Spirit's going to come, and He's going to come to teach you this Word. He's going to come to help you understand the words of Christ so that you will know Me better, so that your life will make sense. Jenny showed me a little thing on YouTube this morning by Louis Giglio. Has anybody ever heard of laminin? It's a protein, laminin. Pretty cool. You know, it's the kind of stuff that holds your organs together so that you don't jiggle when you walk internally. It holds your organs together. It holds everything together. It's like the glue. It's that protein derivative that holds you together. Your organs, your intestines, your liver, all your stuff in there holds you together. Do you know the shape that laminin takes? Anybody know what the shape of it is? What is it, Ms. Angie? It's a cross. If you look at it in a picture, it is the shape of a cross. And you think about what God has constructed. And by the way, we don't want to read too much into that, because the Word of God is sufficient. We don't need those other things. But isn't it pretty cool that God has put together a protein in our bodies called laminin that's shaped in the form of a cross that holds us together? Do you believe that God wants to hold you together today? Do you believe that God wants to provide for you the spiritual glue that you and I need to hold our lives together when it seems like it's spinning out of control? The things that Larry and Trina have been through with their family, it seems like their family has run out of control sometimes, doesn't it? Ms. Meyer, what you mentioned, Bridget, we all feel like at times that our life is spinning out of control. I want you to understand that Jesus is the glue that holds us together. It is by His work. It is by His will. It is by His Spirit, through His Word, that teaches us that no matter how crazy and chaotic this world gets, He is the glue that holds you together. The second bit of counsel that Jesus gave them was not only don't let your hearts be troubled, but He also goes a step further. He says, you believe in God, believe also in Me. Jesus is looking at these grieving and broken disciples, and He's challenging them to put their wholehearted trust in Him. By the way, the word believe there can actually be translated into be persuaded of. To be persuaded of. Think about that. How many of us say, well, I believe in things. Chris still believes in Santa. Brian still believes that Duke's a good basketball team. Brian still believes, other Brian by there still believes in the Easter Bunny. So we have, oh yeah, I believe, but are you persuaded of it? In other words, if you had to bet your bottom dollar, as the old saying goes, if you had to bet your life on it, are you persuaded enough to do that? That's the terminology that Jesus uses here. He says, if you believe in God, if you are persuaded of God, then I want you to be persuaded in me also. Think about something here for just a second. In just a very short period of time, Jesus Christ is going to be captured, tormented, mocked, beaten, and then crucified by people who absolutely despised him. They had already encountered this resistance. They had already encountered this hatefulness. But it was only going to intensify as his time for the cross got closer and closer and closer. And so here's a Jesus. Here's a proclaimed Messiah who looks at these disciples and says, if you are persuaded of God, then I want you to be persuaded of me as well. And here's this same Savior who's going to go to an old rugged cross, who's going to be stripped naked, who's going to be hung on that cross, he's going to be ridiculed, mocked by those who pass by, and he's going to die. And he's going to be placed in a tomb. And in spite of that, that is coming within just a matter of days now, he still looks at them and he says, I want you to be persuaded of me. That if you are persuaded of God, do you still have that persuasion in me? That's not the way our heroes go out. Our heroes go out riding out into the sunset on horseback with the girl. That's not how this hero goes out. It appears. Because Jesus goes to the cross. And people look to him and says, well, if you're the Messiah, why don't you just ask your Father to send all kinds of help. Tell him to get you off the cross. Little did they know that not only did Jesus have the power to summon the angels of heaven and to take him off of that cross, he had the power to summon the angels of heaven to destroy every single man, woman, boy, and girl. But he didn't because of his love. And he didn't because of his mercy. And he didn't because of his grace. And he did that for us. And so Jesus looks at these men, brokenhearted, tearful, weeping, and he says, if you believe in the Father, if you believe in God, if you are persuaded of him, I want you to be persuaded of me, because here's the bottom line. Jesus can call us to trust him because he has all things under control, even his death. That doesn't take God by surprise because he is in control of all things. And he can be in control of your life and mine. The second thing that Jesus gives us, not only does he give us the ability to trust, to have confidence, but he assures us of a heavenly dwelling. In verse 2, he assures us of that, doesn't he? If you're reading the King James Version, you don't see rooms or dwelling places, you see mansion. The actual better term is dwelling place or abiding place. During the days, and the reason this is important is because during the days of the New Testament, a wealthy father would provide a dwelling place for his entire family under his roof. It was not unusual to see those fathers building extra rooms as their family grew. As a matter of fact, some years ago, Jenny and I had the chance to take our boys up to Pennsylvania, April, to the Amish country up there. And we saw in living color this example. We saw many Amish homes up there that you could tell had been added on to time and time again, because the Amish, I understand, practice the same type of concept. That as the family grows, they just all abide under that one household, under that one roof. And here's the great thing about it. you and I will never outgrow God's ability to house us, to provide for us. You will never reach a point where the heavenly bank account is in the deficit, because He has everything that He needs, and He has everything that we require to be taken care of by this great Heavenly Father. You see, the assurance that you and I have is that no matter how big His family grows, we're going to have room. The book of Revelation in chapters 21 and 22 talk about that heavenly city, Jerusalem, coming down to earth. And here's the thing, in that place called the New Jerusalem, there's a room with your name on it, my name on it, as believers in Jesus Christ. And the promise of life eternal in God's heavenly dwelling helps us focus on something more than the pain. It helps us focus on more than just the loss and the heartache and the disappointment that we all encounter in this life, because we look forward to something that is never going to end. We look forward to something that there will never be any disappointment in. We look forward to what God has in store for us. Have you ever been on a long trip? Maybe you've had to be away from home working or for whatever reason. I know when I found myself in that situation, I've often said I will be so glad to get home to be able to sleep in my own bed. There's just something about being home that's good, isn't it? Whether your bed's made up or not, it's your bed. Whether your house is clean and immaculate, it's your house. And I look forward sometimes when I go off on trips or do things, I say, I'll be so glad when I get home. That's how it is with us as children of God. We're on a journey right now, and this journey has all kinds of twists and turns, and this journey has all kinds of hills and valleys, and this journey has all kinds of things that go on in our lives that we can't understand. But Jesus says, don't worry, because I'm building a place for you. And if I'm building a place for you, I'm coming again to receive you into myself, that where I am, there you may be also. But here's the third thing that Jesus provides for us. Not only does He instill confidence, not only does He give us that assurance, but He gives us eternal security. When you look at verses 3 and 4 of John chapter 14, you see that. As we mentioned earlier, our eternal destiny involves a place, and that's pretty cool. Go to Revelation chapter 21 and 22 sometimes and read that. It's going to blow your mind to read what our new home, the New Jerusalem, is going to look like one of these days. But not only does our eternal destiny include a place, but more importantly, it includes a person. And that person is Jesus. Think about this with me. How does Jesus meet our need for security? Don't we all feel like we need security? That's why we work at jobs that we do, because we need financial security, right? That's why a lot of us get married, because we want that relational security that comes from having someone in our lives that we can turn to when things are difficult and rejoice with when things are good. We like the security of having a church home, a church family. As so many of you have mentioned this morning, to know that when I ask you to pray for me, I have this security of knowing that you're not just going to blow off my request, but you're actually going to pray for the things that bother me. So security is a big deal, isn't it? Security is a big item on our checkoff list for things that really mean something to us as a value as human beings. Think about how Jesus meets our need for security. First of all, He promises the security of a home. Homelessness is a tragedy numbers of people face every year, even here in our own county. It's hard to believe that here in Carteret County, where we have all kinds of tourism, all kinds of fancy hotels and condominiums, we have people who actually live in tents. It happens. I remember when I went to India, and I remember going through the villages and going through the larger cities. I had the chance to see the Taj Mahal. Beautiful structure. If you've ever seen pictures of it, had the opportunity to visit it. A massive structure, a place, a burial place of all things. And yet, right outside the walls of that grandiose, immaculate place is utter poverty, abject poverty. people literally living in cardboard houses. I saw that. People literally living in concrete drainage pipes that had not yet been put into the ground. These were the places that these folks called home. Aren't you glad to know that it doesn't matter what kind of house you live in here, that we're all going to have great places when we get to heaven? So he's given us the security of a home, but then he also promises us the security of a relationship. How many of you like to be lonely? I don't. I don't like to be lonely. I aggravate Jenny to death. What you doing, honey? What are you thinking about? You feeling better? You okay? Can I get you anything? And sometimes she'll say, I got a headache. Would you please leave me alone? I think she's lying sometimes, but, you know. So I get to watch a little TV, a little basketball. So anyway, we don't like being lonely because there's something that really rubs us wrong about being lonely. Many people, on the other hand, are afraid of relationships. Ever been burned in a relationship? Ever been disappointed in a relationship? Ever trusted someone in a relationship that you thought you could trust, and yet weeks, days, months later, it came back? Oh, wow. We've all been there, haven't we? So some of us on one hand are afraid of being lonely. Some of us on the other hand are afraid of being in relationships. So what do? Can I tell you this about Jesus? He's the only person in the universe I know who won't reject us, no matter what we do. He's promised a relationship with us that survives all the hurt and the disappointment and the betrayal that others may heap on us. His love never fails. And while we're thinking about promises, let's think about this. Let's think about the one who makes the promises. Have you ever thought about the fact that Jesus' promises are guaranteed? Have you ever had someone break a promise to you? I've had people make all kinds of promises to me. And sometimes I feel myself very disappointed, even angered at times, because that person made a promise and they did not fulfill it. I've made promises, I'm sure, to people that I haven't fulfilled. I try not to do that, but I'm human. We forget, don't we? We all have those broken promises. But can I tell you today that when Jesus makes you a promise, he's in it for the long haul. And think about the assurance of his promise. Jesus says, I'm going to build a place for you in heaven. And when that time comes, I'm going to come back and I'm going to get you to take you back with me to heaven. Now, have you ever thought about what the disciples did after Jesus was arrested? Think about that. Every one of those disciples scattered like sheep, didn't they? When Jesus was arrested, they all took off. Peter, even, who had just hours before says, I don't care what the rest of this crowd does, I will never forsake you, I will die for you. And what did Peter do? Denied him three times before the rooster crowed. The disciples were demoralized, intimidated, and weak. At one point, Peter even said he was going back to his old life of fishing. Yet, in spite of all of their shortcomings, Jesus' promises rings true. I'm going to build you a place, and I'm coming back to take you home. You know, sometimes I think about myself. You ever thought about yourself? I have found myself scattered like sheep without a shepherd, even though I know Jesus is my good shepherd. I have denied him, even though I understand that he's my resurrection and life. There have been times when I've been demoralized, intimidated, and weak, even though I know he's my light of the world. And I have longed after and found myself indulging in sinful appetite on the crumbs of this world, even though I know he's my bread of life. And you know what I can still tell you? Not that he's pleased with that, but here's what I can still tell you. In spite of all of that, Jesus says, I'm going to build a place for you, Ray Connor. And when I come, when I get it ready, and when your time comes through death, or when I come back in the rapture, I'm coming back for you, Ray, and I'm going to take you to that place that I've gotten prepared just for you. Have you ever found yourself scattered? Ever found yourself demoralized? Ever found yourself straying away, denying Him, longing after and indulging in the crumbs of this world? God's promise still holds true for you too, because His promises and His faithfulness are secure. Jesus is our security. The story is told of a king who pardoned two criminals that were literally on their way to execution. Just as those two criminals were nearing the place of their execution, someone ran up to them with papers of pardon and placed both into each of those criminals' hands. The one criminal unfolded the paper and began to read it. And as he saw that he had been pardoned for the sins that he had been accused of, he jumped up and down for joy and he says, I can't believe it! I'm free! I'm free! The other criminal looked at the paperwork, but he could not believe what he read. He thought within himself, this must be some type of cruel joke. Who would pardon me after what I've done? And instead of being released, instead of being joy-filled, instead of being freed from his bondage of execution and imminent death, he finds himself terrified and bound by fear. The first criminal believed his pardon and had assurance and joy. The second criminal didn't believe it because all he felt was doubt and dismay. Can I ask you a question this morning? Which criminal are you? Do you find yourself constantly in bondage to the lack of confidence? Not confidence in yourself, but confidence in your Savior. Do you find yourself constantly doubting the goodness of God? Constantly doubting the assurances that God has given us, the promises of God? The eternal security of your salvation. Do you find yourself struggling with those things? Can I tell you that here in this book is your pardon. And here in this book, once you act upon it in faith as led by the Holy Spirit, you and I don't have to be bound to fear and intimidation anymore because now we're free to live lives of joy and lives of freedom. Which criminal are you today? As we pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Father, thank you for the attention of your people. And Lord, right now, as we come to this most important part of our service, the time that we transact business with you, the time that we listen to your Spirit, the time that we listen to your voice, the time that we push aside those things that the devil might try to whisper to our hearts and minds now, to wait and to have plenty of time. Father, may we not listen to those voices, but may we listen, as our praise team has reminded us, to the voice of truth. The voice of truth speaks with clarity. The voice of truth speaks with love and compassion. The voice of truth speaks with assurance and hope. And so, Father, I pray that you would help us to listen to your voice today. I'm going to ask you to stand with me as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. As the praise team leads us in our time of invitation, I'm going to ask you to leave your seat. If you're here this morning and you've never asked Jesus to come into your heart, you're not certain today that if you were to close your eyes in death tonight that heaven would be your home, I want to ask you to leave your seat and come down to join me right down here so that we can take God's word and show you how you can know that you're right with God. If you're struggling with something in your Christian life, then this place is for you as well. And so as our praise team comes and as they lead us, would you come?